This message, entitled A Sermon Without Words, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on July 30th, 2017 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference came from Acts chapter 5.
Praise God. Praise God. This is for today. This is A.W. Tozer and a devotional for today, July 30th. It's from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and the scripture is, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's a rather interesting devotional. You've maybe read it before, maybe you've heard it before. I think I've shared it at one time or another. He starts out in a rather strange way for this devotional. He says, I like a certain grotesque illustration. I like a certain grotesque illustration that seems to get the idea across. It is simply having an angel and an ape sitting together in a room staring at each other. An angel and a gorilla. There is absolutely no way of getting them together. How could you do it? If the great God Almighty could take from the angel that glorious and blessed celestial nature that is his and deposit it in the ape would leap to his feet, shake hands with the angel, and call him by name, because similarity would instantly be there. As long as the one has the nature of an ape and the other has the nature of an angel, there can be nothing but everlasting dissimilarity. Therefore, the world, with all of its money, with all of its culture, with all of its education and science and philosophy, is still a moral ape. Amen? The worldly ways, we've been talking about this many times before, the Bible makes clear that Satan is over these worldly ways that are upfront and foremost in our society. Now God is over all of that, and he's going to show that he has the victory over all of that when the time comes. But praise God, he is above it. He is above it. Therefore, the world with all of its money, its culture, its education, its science, its philosophy is still a moral ape. The holy God cannot compromise himself to fellowship, and neither can that man understand God. For the natural man cannot understand God. There can be no fellowship. But praise God, he moved in Christ, died on the cross, took the obstacles away, and now by the new birth, amen? Now by the new birth, gives some of his own delightful divine nature to the sinner. And the sinner looks up and says, Abba Father, for the first time in his life. Amen? Now, I hope you see what he's saying, and I hope you see what I'm trying to kind of bring out as we start today. There couldn't be anything more different than a gorilla and an angel. Amen? But if God wants to, he can go ahead and take a divine nature and put it in that gorilla, and that gives fellowship between the gorilla and himself. Now, he's not done that. I'm not saying he's, you know, right at the Pittsburgh Zoo right now grabbing a hold of a gorilla and giving him a divine nature. But God, through sending Jesus Christ as a man, as a human being, into this world, did a very similar thing. Amen? To give a connection, to give a similarity between the divine and the human. Because before that, human nature was way out of kilter. Amen? Ever since Adam and Eve and sin and more sin and more sin and more sin. All right? It just gets worse and worse, and you see it going on today. But there's going to come a day, I'm telling everybody, when God says, enough of that. Enough of that. And He's going to show Himself to be all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere all at one time for you. Amen? And for me. Praise God. That's what I'm saying. There couldn't be any two things more different. Well, you could pick a lot of different things and they'd be pretty different. But a gorilla and an angel. But that's what God did when He sent His divine nature into a rebellious human nature. And Jesus, of course, was the recipient of that purity and that holiness and that righteousness and that Holy Spirit and so forth. Now, He hadn't sinned before that. You got to remember, this was from before birth, praise God. But He was still a human being. Amen? Couldn't be more different than God. And praise God, God comes into the middle of it and makes it possible for us to be with God. Amen? To be with Him. And to be with Him forever. Amen? Everlasting life. Praise God. Amen? Glory be to God. He calls it a grotesque illustration. And I suppose you could really see it that way if you just, you know, try to compare the ape and the angel. But the fact of the matter is, it's no different. When God brought divinity into humanity, it's no different. He literally transformed the possibility for humanity to live with God, to have God, and not be always, you know, bucking God. Because with the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we don't have to choose sin. Now, I'm not saying we don't still, because the Bible says that if we do foul up, if we do sin, says this in one of John's letters, then we have an advocate. We have an advocate, namely Jesus Christ. And we come to Him, and He forgives, and He empowers. Amen? It's all Him, people. It isn't us being such hotshot, goody-two-shoe Christians. Amen? This is all Jesus. Praise God. Glory to God. Yeah, well, some people would call it a grotesque illustration. But you see, I think, where He's coming from. So I think that's kind of the, what would you call it? On the stage, you know, where you drop the scenery down below, you know, in behind people, and it sets the story going. And that's kind of what this is all about. That's what God did through Jesus Christ, kind of got the story going. Amen? And made it clear that it's all His doing. It isn't ours. Now, our part is surrender. Our part is submission. That's understandable. Okay? But we do not have the power or the authority to save ourselves. And a lot of times we don't have the inclination. But praise God, Jesus came into the situation and made it different. Amen? Made it totally different. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Amen? Okay. Praise the Lord. All right. You can see that this is generally put the sermon title. Excuse me. I generally put the sermon title on the board, and you're probably wondering, a sermon, excuse me, a sermon without words. So you're thinking this is going to be real short. Not so. You'll see what I'm talking about when we get to the scripture. You'll see exactly what I'm talking about. It's not that words weren't preached and words weren't taught. Remember, we're going through the various messages and sermons that were given by Peter and Paul and Stephen and all the others in the book of Acts. Because if it was good enough for the church in those days, it's good enough for the church today in these days. Amen? And so that's what we're doing. So it's not like we found a sermon that was totally quiet. You know, with no words at all. But you'll see what I'm talking about when we get into the text. Okay? Praise the Lord. Amen. A sermon without words. I'm probably the first pastor to ever say that. A sermon without words. You'll see what we're talking about once we get right into the text. Praise God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I want to thank you once again, dear God, for the time and the place that you have given. And you do desire, Lord, to plant this truth into the depths of our understanding, into the depths of our hearing, but also, Lord, into the depths of our obedience. So I pray, dear God, as this word goes forth, Lord, that it will indeed, dear Lord, speak out your character and plant your character within us in an ever-deepening and real way. So we thank you, we praise you, dear God. We give you the glory in every way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. A sermon without words. You've heard the word countenance before, but you might not have an idea of what it's about or where it comes from. Our English word countenance comes from the Middle English word contenance, which descends through the Old French from the Latin word contentine. And it literally means the way one contains oneself. The way one contains oneself. It's a lot of times used to describe the look on your face in any given situation. Your countenance. The way we compose ourselves, the way we think in our hearts ends up showing up in the face. It just does. I remember, this is many years ago, this was back in our last church, there was a Sunday school time, and somebody was somewhat convicted, I guess, by something had been said, and the person practically screamed, you know, "I have joy, it just doesn't show." No. No, that's not biblical, that's not accurate, and it wasn't even true. Okay? "I have joy, it just doesn't show." No, it's going to show. It's going to show in the life lived. It's not necessarily walking around with a great big grin, you know, like a smiley face or something. You know, I'm talking about the little yellow things, you know, with the big smiley face all the time. Because, you know, there's all kinds of... That's happiness. We talked about this before. That's happiness. That, you know, like that. But, you know, joy is something deeper. Joy is something more. But it does show up. It does show up. It doesn't stay hidden in the heart. Amen? The Bible has a remarkable number of verses on this subject. We're not going to try to get into all of that. That's another whole series of messages, I suppose, that you could have. But there's both good and bad examples of this. When Cain, for example, grew jealous of his brother Abel, the Bible says his face fell. Literally, his countenance fell. Okay? He might have had some kind of look on his face, some kind of grin or whatever, but now it's like, you know what I'm talking about, when the countenance falls. What about the rich young ruler that heard the stipulations that Jesus put forth to him? We're told his countenance fell too, and that he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions and didn't want to part with all that. In Psalm 43, verse 5, the psalmist wrote, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13 says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance." The look on one's face, the way one contains himself, the way one presents himself. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1, "A man's wisdom brightens his face, and the sternness of his face is changed." You know as well as I do, you see the ads in the magazines and newspapers and you hear the commercials and so forth. Americans spend billions and billions of dollars every year on all kinds of different cosmetics, on cosmetic surgery, and all kinds of things. And yet the greatest beauty secret of all time throughout all of history is really the simplest. What's down in the heart shows up on the face. So if we ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit and have Him deep down in our hearts, praise God, it shows on the face. Amen? And I don't necessarily mean everybody's got to run around like, you know, giddy, you know, but if, you know, but there's a joy that can be down deep, but it's going to show on the face as well. People are going to see something different in you. That's why the song says, "Rise up, O Church of God. Rise up and be more fully belonging to God and more surrendered to God." Because then other people are going to see you and know that God has done something in you and through you. Amen? Do you see what I'm saying? Everybody see that? I need another amen. I need at least one or two or more amens. Okay? All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, if Peter... Okay, we're talking about Peter. And we're talking about the messages that would come through him in the book of Acts. If he had not had his eyes on Jesus, looking full on his wonderful face, as the song suggests, then you probably could have heard the crash of the falling of his countenance if he hadn't had his eyes on Jesus. See how crucial it is to keep your eyes on the Lord? Keep Him as your focus? Amen? I'm not saying people don't go through tough things. Of course they do. And that's exactly why God makes it clear that His Holy Spirit is there to help lead us and guide us through everything, including the tough times. Amen? Okay. All right. Hey, listen. Peter knows what he's talking about. If anybody had a fallen countenance, it was Peter on the night of Jesus' arrest. Peter denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. And then the rooster crowed, and that was a sign from Jesus that you're going to have denied me 3 times. Bam, the rooster crows, and he's like falls apart. His countenance fell. And he ran off. And he wept bitterly, the Bible tells us. Amen? But that gets rid of the self-life. That gets rid of me, 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 and what I always want. You know, which opens the door for what? The God life, right? Opens the door for Jesus to come in and plant His Spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen? But I'm talking about now in the book of Acts. If Peter hadn't had his eyes on Jesus throughout this whole thing, you probably could have heard his countenance crash right to the floor. But it didn't. Peter had his eyes on Jesus and his countenance did not fall. Praise the Lord. The Danish philosopher and theologian Soren Kierkegaard believed that boredom was the root of all evil. Now you know as well as I do, as soon as you hear that phrase, that he's not accurate. Okay? I mean, not technically accurate. Because the Bible says that the root of all evil is the love of money. But you can see a connection in this, can't you? I mean, to the love of money. By the way, it doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen? But make a connection here to the boredom that we're mentioning here, that we're talking about. Because what? If you've got your heart and mind and focus, your whole life centered on getting more and more and more, and so that you can have this thing and that thing and this other thing over there. And you talk to people. Before you know it, the people that seem to have the most stuff okay, are the most bored. Because why? Because their focus is more, more, more. So if they don't keep getting more and more and more, they soon become kind of bored with the whole thing. And not bored in the sense of leaving that all behind, but bored in the sense of it doesn't satisfy. Amen? Do you hear me? It doesn't satisfy. Now, God has no problem with us having things. I mean, there's no doubt about that. It makes it clear in Scripture. There are, you know, but it's got to be led by the Lord. Amen? Okay? Praise God. And boredom, if you've ever been bored, you know this, it spells trouble. I have a little saying that I often come up with when somebody says they're bored. It's that only boring people get bored. There's some truth in that, you know. Only boring people get bored. Well, we're not trying to find out how to be bored or how to get bored or how to stay bored. We're just looking at it and seeing this is not where God wants us. Amen? When men, when women, when even children get bored, they have a tendency to do dumb stuff. You ever notice that? You see it in the Scriptures. If you see it in the Scriptures, you can see it everywhere. Right? But in the Scriptures, remember David? King David? On that day, he should have been out in the battlefield. And I would imagine that probably for the rest of his life, he wished he had been on the battlefield for all the trouble it caused. You know what he did. He stayed home. He went up on his roof. He lounged around. You know, ate grapes. I don't know what all he did. But he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't in the battle with his men. He wasn't there to help inspire them, lead them, and guide them. It was the spring of the year, and his, you know, he just got bored. And he just, you know, was up on that roof. Well, he looks over the side of the roof. He sees another roof down below, and Bathsheba is on that roof, and she's taking a bath. Gets out his binoculars, and boy, he wants to know this woman. So he calls for the woman to come up, and you know, and I don't have to get into all the detail, but it was one of the biggest mistakes he ever made. It was certainly a huge thing, okay? Caused all kinds of problems between him and his family and for all of Israel. And I mean, it was just one thing after the other because he was bored. He was getting his adrenaline rush, if I could put it that way. He was not getting it from the battle, so he found some other way. And boredom is often the first sign of sin. So you know what would make sense? Keep busy. Now wait a minute. I didn't just say keep busy. I said keep busy for the Lord. See, if you listen to everything I say, then then you get the whole message, right? Get the whole message. And I'm not talking about being a busybody. I'm not talking about busy as in being a workaholic. Okay? I'm talking about just listening to God, be still before Him, and then move in the direction that He puts you and that He sends you. Amen? Keep busy with the things of God. Jesus said it. Told His own mom and dad. Stepdad. But told His own mom. You know, did you not know I needed to be about my Father's business? When he was only 12 years old and got lost in Jerusalem. He wasn't lost in Jerusalem. They just didn't find him yet. Right? And then he even tells them, why did you spend 3 whole days looking for me? You should have known I was in the temple. Now Jesus was not being disrespectful. He wasn't being a little sawed-off brat. Okay? No, he was just making it clear. I'm here for a bigger purpose. Okay? And Mary knew that. Joseph knew that. And I think it helped them to get on track with God's going to do something very special with their family. And praise God for that. I think there's a fine line that is drawn between a healthy work ethic and a work that becomes an idol where you find your identity. Your identity is actually found in what you're doing or what you have done. Okay? If you find your identity in wealth, or you find your identity in success, if you find your identity in anything outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to feel a void. And from that comes a boredom. The only way to fill that is to find your identity in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Amen? That's where your identity needs to be. It's in what Jesus has done for you. And Jesus has done a lot. Amen? A bunch. Keep busy with the Father's business like Jesus said He needed to be. Didn't you know I needed to be about my Father's business? Simply put, follow Jesus. I mean, two words. I don't know how much more simply you could put it. Follow Jesus. There's got to be an obedience that's behind the belief. Amen? You can believe all kinds of things about God and think, wow, I know this and I know that. But is the obedience there? And if you will follow Jesus, and if you don't then become bored, you'll be anything but bored. Amen? Mark Batterson, he put it this way. He said, now you've got to listen carefully to this because it rocks your mind for just a second. You don't not sin by not sinning. You don't not sin by not sinning. See, it isn't just a matter of I did this thing wrong or I did that thing wrong. It's letting the sin nature survive. That is the problem. It's not just, well, I ran out and I did this and I ran out and did that. Well, yeah, but there's a sin nature that's got to be dealt with first. And that's what Jesus came to give each and every one of us. Amen? Not a sin nature, but a God nature. Praise God. It's like A.W. Tozer was talking about. It sounds ridiculous. Put an angel and a gorilla in the same room. Okay? And they have absolutely no connection. But if God wanted to implant His divine spirit in that gorilla would be leaping up for joy. That gorilla would be, you know, giving God the glory. Now, that doesn't happen because gorillas are gorillas and people are people. But, you know, we're in the same position, really. Before we're born again, we're in the same position. We're an immoral, worldly product. And Jesus came to make that different. What we need is a vision. This is still Mark Batterson. You need a vision that is bigger and better than sin. In other words, your whole life should not be, I can't sin, I can't sin, I don't want to sin. I'm not going to do that. No, that's a too low of a vision of what your life is supposed to be about. You need a mission that demands every second of your time, every ounce of your talent, and every penny of your treasure. Then you won't waste it on lesser things. He's talking about the whole life. He's not just talking about offerings or anything like that. He's talking about a whole life being given over to Jesus. Praise God. You need a mission that demands you. That demands you. Not just, I'm not going to make this mistake. I'm not going to make this. I'm not going to do this sin. But a giving over of your life to Jesus and His control. Amen? This is what God is talking about. This is what we're talking about here. And this is what Peter's message is all about. Alright? A.W. Tozer, he put it this way. He said, Satan has opposed the doctrine of the Spirit-filled life about as bitterly as any other doctrine there is. He has confused it, opposed it, surrounded it with false notions and fears. The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity that you don't necessarily need. It is a part and parcel of the total plan of God for all of His people. And there are people that have it figured out that, well, that's for them over there. Me, I'm just going to plug along. No, God is calling every one of us to be filled with an indwelling Holy Spirit. Because that indwelling Spirit is going to then make your decisions for you. Praise God. And then you agree to that. It's not you coming up with things for God to agree to. It's listening to God and agreeing to Him. Amen? I mean, right? Right. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I really do believe that Peter found that mission. That mission that was bigger than just trying not to sin. It's bigger than that. And I think he found it right early in his association with Christians and Jesus and so forth, following Pentecost. Now, Jesus is, you know, he went back up to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. So it's the Holy Spirit that has come down to be within us now in this life. Jesus is up there. Holy Spirit is down here. Okay? But I think he caught on to this thing rather early. In fact, Pentecost Sunday, he gets up and preaches and 3,000 people get saved. Preaching. And by the way, that's not just for the preacher. Every one of us shares Jesus in one way or another. We can do it verbally. Jesus said this, Jesus said that. You know, here's the Bible, you know, so forth and so on. But there's also a life lived from knowing that Jesus. Amen? So in a sense, everybody preaches. Okay? Only this time, it appears that Peter is preaching a sermon without words. And I'll have you turn there. Acts, please. Turn to Acts. Now, it's going to be in chapter 5, but let's back up a little bit to show you what we're missing, or what we're skipping over. Remember, we're not trying to cover the whole book of Acts. We're trying to look at the various messages, the sermons that are implanted in this book. So there are going to be other things that are in the book, and we'll go over, well, I'll mention them to you, but we're going to go past that. Okay? So praise the Lord. Well, Peter and John, back in chapter 4, they get arrested, right? We saw this. And they're before the Jewish council. Peter stands up, filled with the Holy Spirit, gives his sermon, gives his message. Talked about that before. Then they're released from the prison, okay? And then it says that they... And being let go, it says in verse 23, chapter 4, verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief, the priests and elders had said unto them. So it goes back to the church. And then in verse 31, it says the Holy Spirit fills the believers. The place was shaken, you know, down to its foundation, I guess you could say. And then they witness a lot of powerful miracles. And those are mentioned in the last part of chapter 4. Chapter 5, but see, none of that's a sermon. None of that's a message. It is in a sense, but it's not what we're going to be looking at. So I mention it to you though, so you see the progression. Then in chapter 5 comes Ananias and Sapphira. And they thought they could go ahead and lie about something and look big and puffed up and so forth before the people and so forth, and Peter says no, it ain't going to work, and they end up dying on the spot, both Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife. Alright, then we come to verse 12, okay, and here's where we are. Let's take a look at this. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. How could they be in one accord? They can be in one accord if they all have the same purpose. They all have the same view of God. They all have the same desire to serve the Lord in God's strength and not their own. And then it says the rest of them, the rest of the people that were round about, they durst or dared not to have the courage to join himself to them. Okay? And I think what this is speaking of is that they didn't come and try to join up, so to speak, in their own way and in their own strength. It says right after that, but the people magnified them. Okay? The people magnified the disciples. The people that were gathered around. They didn't, in their own power, in their own strength, try to become what Peter and John were about. Okay? It was going to be God that would do that. Do you see the difference? Do you see why it's saying that they dared not do it themselves? They dared not join up themselves and try to become like them. See, that's the problem. That's what religion is all about. Religion is, and I mean that in the negative sense of the word. Because I think I mentioned last week that the word religion is used in the Bible, I found it 5 times. 4 of them are negative. 1 is positive, and that's only because it's called pure religion. But the word religion is negative. And yet we use that word all over the place, you know? You know, I'm not religious, somebody will say. Well, you're not supposed to be. Because religion is a matter of you trying to work your way to God. That's not Christianity. Christianity is God came to you. Now you submit, you surrender, you give your life over to Him. That's Christianity. Amen? It's not you working in your own strength to somehow get close to God. You know? That God can do that like that in the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen? That's Christianity. I told you before, got a t-shirt that says that. Only it says, you know, Christianity is not a religion on the front. And I see people looking at it. I see people watching it. And they're thinking I'm some kind of atheist or something, you know, because I say it's, you know, Christianity is not a religion. Well, then I nonchalantly will be there at Aldi's or something, and I'll turn around and look at something on the shelf and reach up for something over here and let them read the back. Because the back makes it clear. I kind of wish they had put the whole thing on the front. You know? I'm big enough for it. You think? Huh? Alright? I gotta keep turning around and turning around. I see people read it. I gotta turn around so they can read the other side. That Christianity is a matter of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not trying to work your way to God in your own strength. God came so that He could enter us by the power of the Holy Spirit and draw us in that. Amen? And fill us with that. Praise the name of Jesus. Alright, well anyway, verse 14. Now, we're going to get to this in just a minute. You're wondering, what's this sermon without words? And believers were the more added to the Lord, it says in 14. Do you see that? With people not trying to take on in their own strength, in their own ability to become Christian or to become like Peter. Oh, I just want to be like Peter, you know. And then we work at it, we work at it, without surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you don't get any closer to it. In fact, you get further away. Well, what happened is, since they dared not join up in their own strength, so to speak, look what happens. Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So you do it God's way, and there's fruit. Verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passes by might overshadow some of them. Praise God. Same word used in the Christmas story, when it says that Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And that's how she conceived. Overshadowed. Taken over by God. Amen? Peter passing by might overtake some of them and give them a healing touch. There came also a multitude out of the cities. Listen, people, it's important to get out of the city. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, Katanning or, you know, Freeport or Ford City or anything like that. I'm talking the city mindset. And what I mean by that is the worldly ways. I'm not talking about city versus country. I'm talking about the worldly thinking, the worldly ways, the philosophies that people have that aren't godly. You know, it's citified, if I could put it that way. It's like, you know, a whole bunch of people gathered together all thinking the same thing, but they're wrong. You know? And you got to get out of that city and go where? They went to Jerusalem. They came out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one. They were healed, every one. You get away from the worldly thinking, the worldly, what Satan's got his thumb pressing down on and keeping it where he wants it. When you get out of that place and get to Jerusalem, a picture of getting to God, praise the Lord, it goes quite differently. Amen? Now watch, here we go. We're getting up to the sermon. Then the high priest rose up. This is verse 17, by the way. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles. By the way, this was not for prayer. This laying on of hands was not for prayer. They were grabbing them and throwing them into jail. They laid hands on them and threw them into the clink. Alright? And put them in the common prison. Alright? All of them in prison. Praise the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, watch this, the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, now watch, go stand and speak in the temple. Now here's the call to go and preach this sermon. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now we're really going to hear a sermon, right? You think? No. Let me show you something. Verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. And that's it. That's all you hear. We don't have the sermon recorded. We don't have the sermon all written out like we've seen before. You know, where Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, goes ahead and preaches and the Bible tells you what he preached. In a sense, this is a sermon without words. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that he's not speaking words. He is speaking words. But the Bible has chosen, God, through the Holy Spirit, has chosen to not record those words. It's a sermon without words. That's all it says. They went to the temple early in the morning and taught. But what does it say instead of spelling out what the sermon was? It says, but the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. In other words, it was shut up tighter than a drum. And the keepers, the guards, standing outside of each cell. That's what it means when it says standing without before the doors. But when he had opened, we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Where is this going to go from here? Do you see what God has chosen to focus on instead of the words of the sermon? The sermon's still being preached, you understand. I'm not saying it was never preached. It says Peter taught. So he gave his message, but we don't hear about it. Instead, what we hear about is what's going on because of the sermon. Okay? Because of the teaching and the message. All of a sudden, we got to get these guys out of prison. We got to talk to these guys. And they go to get them out of prison and they're not there. You know where they are? They went back over to the temple. Amen? And now they wonder, you know, where's this thing going to go? This is getting weird. This is, you know, we don't have control over this situation anymore. We had them all locked up. We had guards standing their watch. And now we send for them to come and they're not there. We're not in control anymore. That's what all these religious leaders are thinking. Well, praise God they thought that. Praise God they finally came to that understanding. That's exactly what God is trying to get us to understand. We're not in control. God is. Amen? Praise the Lord. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Teaching the people. What were they teaching them? Oh, it's not there. It's not there. See, God changed the focus from hearing what Peter has to say to what was going on all around. And what was the effect of the teaching and the preaching. But not just because people heard the message and then went out and shared it and then there's an effect. No, they're still in there teaching and preaching. Right? And so, you know, it's being preached. You got to understand what I'm saying here. I am not saying that Peter just stood there like a, you know, and didn't, you know, say a word. No! He's preaching and he's teaching, but God chose not to focus on that. He focuses on what's going on because of it and in the midst of it. He focuses on what's going on in the vicinity. Praise God. And they find out that God is in control. The people they put in prison were no longer there. They were in the temple. Okay? And they were preaching and teaching. We don't get this. Then went the captain with the officers, verse 26, and brought them without violence. So they went to the temple and got them. Okay, they were teaching the people. And they went and got them. Lest they should have been stoned. But they were fearing the people. And when they had brought them, meaning, you know, the disciples out, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." And see, they're supposed to be rotting in prison. But the angel of the Lord came and, come on guys, got them out, back to the temple, back to preaching. Without words. You fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now watch this. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, now listen, "We ought to obey God rather than man. You tell us not to preach, God tells us to preach, so we preach." God then focuses on something other than the sermon itself. Almost sounds like the sermon was without words. Without words as far as the Bible goes. The words for a sermon were not here. Okay? Does everybody see what I'm trying to say? Did everybody get this? I think it's important. This is a whole new thing. We've not seen this before in this ministry of Peter's. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Ah! Words! Words, people! Look at words! The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. You get down to the end of the whole story and God lets a little bit of that message come in. To us. So we know what was said. But it comes as a result of obedience. And I think that's probably why the Bible chose, God chose, that the Bible would not share right up front the message, the sermon, the words that he's preaching. All it says is that he was teaching. And then you hear about all the commotion that's going all around, and all because these people are being obedient to God and not obedient to man. Does everybody see this? Amen? Praise the Lord. We've not seen this before. Every time Peter gets up and preaches, the Bible tells you what he said. Okay? But this time, not. Until the end. And then we get a glimpse of what was preached. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If there is no real obedience to Christ or a sincere seeking for the righteousness of His kingdom, then any claim to possess the fullness of the Holy Spirit is invalid. Pentecost without the Lordship of Christ is impossible. For the Holy Spirit in all His power is given only to those living in obedience to the faith. It says that in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Obedience is crucial. Now we're not saved by our obedience, but we are obedient because we're saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking legalism here. There's to be an obedience. The Bible makes clear, you know, without obedience, there's nothing really. Because what God plants in you has to show. Amen? He puts it in your heart and it's got to hit the face. Amen? Where you give Jesus and you share Jesus and you got the joy of Jesus all over your face, praise God. Don't spend your whole life with a fallen countenance. You know? Let something else fall. But not the countenance. Amen? The way you contain yourself. The way yourself is seen by others. The joy in your heart comes out through the face. Praise the Lord. Now, like I said, and I say it again because I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. The word, I'm not saying that words were not spoken when Peter was in the temple. Of course, he gave them words. God chose to not give us those words for the time being, so that we could focus on what God was doing outside of that temple. Amen? Right? And obviously there were words at the end, and we can be thankful to God for that. We'd at least have a glimpse of what came forth in those times. But look at how much actually happened while Peter was preaching, while they taught. God just moved in a miraculous way to deal with people's hearts. And that's what He does for us. Why? Because He hates us? No! Because He loves us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. And quite frankly, I might as well say it, there's certainly no room to get bored there. Amen? There's certainly no room to get bored there. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Do not let your countenance fall. Follow Him at every turn. Do and be what He says. And it's all going to lead to really the most exciting life possible. No room for the boredom. All right? Just God's glory. Amen? Praise God. Father, I want to thank You, dear God, for this truth here today, for this sermon without words. Yes, the people that were present were for Peter preaching, yes, there were words. But for the rest of us, dear God, those words aren't there. It's like a sermon without words. And yet we still see what You're doing, because then it gives You the place and the time to focus on what You were doing in people's hearts. Getting after these religious leaders because they thought they were in control. They thought they could stick them in prison and just go and get them and bring them out. No, 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 no. They went to bring them out and they were already out. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. We want to thank You, dear God, that You are the one in control. It's not us. It's not me. It's not anybody else, dear God. It's Jesus. It's God Almighty. Power of the Holy Spirit, dear God, is in control. In control. But our part, Lord, is to submit to that in our own hearts and lives. So we want to thank You for that, dear God, and we give You all the glory here today. because of it. Praise the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.